If you do have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the iffiest passage in the Bible about the resurrection. Now, before you walk out in horror saying that there's an iffy passage in the Bible, did you just notice the key word that's in the reading? If. That's all I mean by the iffiest passage in the Bible. Where I get stoned for heresy. This is a passage that says something. If there is no resurrection, then here's the consequences. Simple. I want to look at this because quite often we will go through at a time like this some of the proofs. Why do we believe Jesus Christ died and rose again physically from the dead? We say that resurrection is a symbol, but it's a symbol with roots in reality, that it actually was something that happened in time and history. But there's a deeper question that Paul answers here, and one I think that most of our friends and colleagues who will not be found with us celebrating the resurrection today may have in their hearts. And that is, before we ever get to proving to them that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, which we can, I believe, do very clearly, you have to answer another question. And there might be a question in somebody's heart here today or who's listening online. Why should I care if Jesus Christ did die and rise from the dead? You may have tried to answer the question very often with people. Here's 10 reasons why Jesus rose from the dead. And you just get a blank look in people's faces. They're not interested. And it's maybe because we've missed what Paul does here, is we need to ask the question, why? Why is it significant? Why is it important that Jesus did die and rise again? And as he goes through this long passage in chapter 15, he time and again, you'll see it in verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection. Verse 14, if there is no resurrection. Verse 19, if there's no resurrection. Verse 22, if there is no resurrection. He's hammering away at it. I just want to pick three of them quickly. Three significant reasons for every single human being on the planet. Why it should matter to you. Why it's important to answer the question. Why you should care that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. First one is simple. The power of forgiveness that it talks about. The second one, the power of hope and the power then of meaning in our lives. The power of forgiveness. He says back in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. That means you're still unforgiven. Just pause for a moment and think of your own life or the lives of people around you. How many relationships that should be amongst some of the nearest and the dearest to you have been broken by an inability to forgive? How many people, I wonder, have brothers and sisters, grown up, adult brothers and sisters, you never even speak to them because there was an inheritance, there was a money issue, there was something, and you've gone through decades without speaking to them. I remember two friends who shared accommodation when they were like 16, 17, and now they'll be in their early 50s, and they haven't spoken since they were about 18 because one claimed that he paid a bill and the other one claimed he didn't pay the bill. It was probably a pathetic amount of money, a couple of $100s or less, and they've never spoken since. There was a really close friendship gone. How much trouble occurs in this life through the inability of human beings to forgive one another? How much? How many lives are ruined and relationships destroyed by the inability to forgive. How many marriages struggle because people don't forget the past and keep throwing up the past time and time and time again until it poisons every attempt to heal that marriage. Now, Scripture would give us all kinds of reasons for why this damage is done, but it really boils it down in that prayer that Jesus has really taught the world to pray in many ways, Our Father which art in heaven. Because in that prayer, he connects two things. He's saying to you, pray for forgiveness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors, our trespasses, those who trespass against us. What he's saying is we can all theoretically say in our heads today, nobody will deny the importance of forgiveness. But to practice forgiveness is a whole different ballgame, isn't it? I can explain to you all the reasons why you need to be a forgiving person, even if somebody has hurt you in the most awful way imaginable, and you must be forgiving. Jesus links the two. He says, here's the power, though, to know that you have been forgiven yourself. And then you can understand how to offer forgiveness. So I can explain to you up here, but you need to taste. I can explain to you how sweet honey is, but until you stick your finger in the jar and taste it, it's an entirely different experience. And so Jesus is saying, very simple, you need to have tasted the most divine, the most largest scale expression of forgiveness that exists in the universe. That the God who has made you, loved you, crafted you, sustained you, and yet you have lived without him. You have lived as if you are the one that life is all about. That God would forgive you. That's the whole message of Good Friday to Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. That our sins, no matter how bad they are, everything that we could be most ashamed about in life, Jesus Christ did something sufficient on that cross that he died on to forgive, to wipe it out. And the more you imagine it like a deep, dark hole. The more you've dug down into the darkness of your own human nature, the further down you go, the deeper you've been in the dark hole, the dirtier you are because you've been digging in the dark hole. Well, the darker and down, the further down you go, the more you appreciate it when you're lifted out. So the more you really get this language of being a sinner and God forgiving you blows your mind. And that is the power to forgive. But Paul says here, all of that is dependent on what? The resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You're still buried in that deep, dark hole. But if there is a resurrection, you ain't down there anymore, are you? You're up, you're out, you're free, you're forgiven, you've tasted it. And because you've tasted it, what can you now offer? You can offer it. You can express it in a world that is screaming to know the power of forgiveness, a power that is really beyond us by ourselves as human beings. But through what Christ has done through his resurrection. That's why you should want the resurrection to be real, because it will enable a world to taste the power of forgiveness. And he gives a classic example in this passage of someone who was forgiven. You have to go all the way back to verse 8, which we didn't read. But he talks about himself. Paul, who wrote these words, was also called Saul of Tarsus. And he talks about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So he's giving a little bit of the proof or the evidence for the resurrection. And that's at the beginning of chapter 15. He talks about those who had seen Jesus after his resurrection from the grave. And he talks about all the kinds of people who were there. How he appeared to Peter, to the 12. How he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. How he appeared to James. How he appeared to others. And then verse 8, he says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That he was persecuting the church of Christ. And then he met Christ on the road to Damascus, the risen Christ, and he received forgiveness. So there's the great expression of forgiveness. But it's more than that. It's also one of the fundamental proofs for the resurrection. How can you be sure that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Well, do this for me. Explain to me how you take somebody like Saul of Tarsus, who hated Jesus and was trying to kill off the church of Jesus and almost succeeded, and then you get the same man writing these words in 1 Corinthians 15. Secular historians who don't believe in God will say this is one of the most rock-solid cases for believing in the resurrection. Historically, they say we do not know how we can have a manuscript written by a man like that unless Jesus rose from the dead. Gary Habermas is a writer, theologian, who really focuses on that argument. He calls it the minimum historical evidence argument, and Habermas is worth listening to on that. So all this means that God forgiving you on the biggest level empowers you to forgive others on the personal level. Who do you need to forgive? As you're here today, maybe there's somebody who isn't with you today because there's a brokenness. Well, what do you need? You need power. What are we talking about today? We're talking about power that can redeem and forgive and cleanse, and it's all there packed into the resurrection. So that should give you the power of hope as well. Hope in the face of anything and everything in life. In this passage, Paul in particular focuses on the need for hope in the face of suffering. Suffering can come in different forms. We all know that. Suffering can often come in the form of grief, of loss, or just trials and troubles of life. But just think for a moment of loss. Verse 18, he says another one of his iffy statements there. He says, if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, then those also who have fallen asleep, it's a euphemism for they're dead, if fallen asleep in Christ, but they were believers, they would be lost too. Death would be the end of the story. So if you think it doesn't really matter if the resurrection occurred, I would challenge you. Will you think like that? Or have you still thought like that in the face of losing somebody close to you? Some people can be a little bit more irreverent towards the whole idea of the resurrection because it seems so just ancient history, if history at all, in their minds. Until they lose somebody close to them. We can go through 20, 30, 40 years in your life and you might not really lose somebody close to you. With medical advances, etc., like that. But death is a game changer. When you lose someone that you're so close to, it leaves you shell-shocked. It leaves you numbed. Nothing will ever be the same if it's somebody who's very close to you, if it's the death of a spouse. You really are living in another world, another country, on the other side of death. And so he's making the point, but because Christ did rise from the dead, anybody who follows Jesus will follow where he goes. Yes, we'll all die, we'll all go through the grave as he did, but we'll come out the other side. That's the comfort, that's the power of hope that the resurrection uniquely gives to people who are staring death in the face. And you will all stare death in the face. Not just your own, but usually somebody closer to you first. And he goes on to talk about that broader picture of suffering, how the resurrection impacted him personally. Verse 32, he talks about facing wild beasts in Ephesus. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just briefly, he built a church, basically. He gathered a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. And he was so successful, maybe thousands of people started becoming Christians. But Ephesus was famous for having a temple to the goddess Artemis. And the local craftsmen made little silver talismans, little silver statues of the goddess, and they sold them by the bucket load, and they were making a fantastic living out of it. But what happened to that living when people swapped religion? Suddenly, nobody wanted the little silver statues. Suddenly, their income was going through the floor. Suddenly, Paul was faced with wild animals. People who were out for his blood because he had destroyed their livelihood. And he talks there about facing these wild animals in verse 32 and how difficult it was. And he says again, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If there's no resurrection beyond death, then why would I put myself in a place where my life, my day-to-day life, is being torn in pieces, and I'm suffering, and I'm being attacked and persecuted all because of what I'm teaching? It just doesn't make sense. But if there is a resurrection from the dead, even if these wild beasts tore me to pieces, it would be worth at all. Because that moment of pain is nothing compared to the eternity of life that's coming my way. So what you see here is the ability of the resurrection to give you unique tools to suffer well in this life. What if you enjoy life? What if golfing is your thing, or shopping is your thing, or whatever it is your thing that really just does it for you. It's the buzz in your life. And you go out there, you spend your time, and you're doing it. But then you get old. Then you get a need for hip operations and things like that, and your health begins to crumble, and the things that you once enjoyed, you can no longer enjoy. I'm thankfully nowhere near it yet, but I love food, I love flavors, but apparently even your taste buds get old and die. It's a terrible thought. You see, there's something about having a hope only in this life. It's so dependent on having a healthy body, having the ability to enjoy life, having money maybe. What when all that goes? What have you got then? Nothing. That's the simple truth of it. But here is saying, the resurrection is pointing you to a hope that there's an access to pleasure that will never be taken from you. We're offering you pleasure on steroids. The Bible falls over its feet trying to describe what joy is when you're connected to the love that built the universe. And the resurrection is the doorway into that in a permanent state of being and pleasure. How can you be sure that this is the case? Well, again, look at some of the evidence that he gives for the resurrection. He points in this passage to Jesus' own body. And he says, one day, you're going to have a body like Jesus had a body after his death and resurrection. And I watch the Marvel movies with my sons. And no matter how bad the Marvel movies are, I still have to watch them with my sons. But there's this constant theme in the Marvel movies of having a body that's just filled with superhuman power. And they get fed up with me, theological, turning everything into theology. But the reality is, there is a longing so deep in the human heart and the human stories that we tell each other, a longing that one day we can fly, one day we can do this, we can do that, and we can come through anything. That happened once in human history. 2,000 years ago, when Christ died, he rose again. He came and he had food with those who had followed him. He literally ate breakfast. That's how real and substantial his body was. And yet the same body walked through walls when they were hiding in a closed room from their enemies. And he walked through a wall. Here's a supernatural, the spiritual and yet physical body. And again, going back to all the people, the eyewitnesses that saw that, the people who met this real Jesus, he's saying, that is our hope. All the things that our stories are longing for, there it is. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it will happen to everyone who follows Jesus Christ. This whole point is you're going to have a body that's going to be sown like a wheat, a piece of wheat, a seed of wheat in the ground. But when you put a seed of wheat in the ground, when you pull it back up, it doesn't look like a seed anymore. It looks different. It's a whole plant. It's got roots and green leaves and maybe a head with wheat on it itself. It's transformed in that experience of being buried. And so as you're buried one day, we all will be, you will also be raised a whole new life, including the physical life. And that's good news. Gives you hope. He says there in verse 43 how disappointed we can be with our physical bodies today. He says, because it's perishable, it's sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. You disappointed with your health? You will be at some point. Old age, infirmity, disability, the never-ending battle of diets. There's so much that will disappoint us with our physical health, but compare that to this full picture of glory, full of power, spiritual bodies that are based on the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And so he goes on to point us towards that in verse 48. As for the earthly man, so are those who are off the earth. As is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are off heaven. He's saying, you're not going to be modeling any longer on Adam, who brought death into the world. You're going to be modeling on Jesus, who has brought a newness of life, even to your physical body. And so it's the very physical nature of Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope and is one of the fundamental proofs of the resurrection. He really did die. He was really buried in that cave, in that tomb, and it really was empty. And his disciples really were willing to die for that conviction that he had risen again. And Paul, at the very end of the chapter, we read this verse, verse 58, talks about how empowering that belief is now, how it changes the way you live. And he says, therefore, that's alluding to everything he's just talked about. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's saying, because of the resurrection, because of the certainty of it, of the past one and the future resurrection that's still to come, there are no holes in our life that will leak. Our life is like a bucket, but we have holes in it sometimes. But the resurrection packs them all and says you're going to be filled with something else. You're going to be filled with strength, with steadiness, with enthusiasm. It's all packed into verse 58. The word strength is the word for steadfast. Literally means somebody who's seated. You know, when you're feeling faint, you want to fall over. But if you're sitting down, you feel a little bit better. That's the picture there of steadfast. Steadiness, the picture of being immovable, unshaken. We watched the movie last night about Michael Oher, Blindside, true story of a big man who went into came off the streets and went into the world of football, played for the Baltimore Ravens. And has a moment in that movie where, I mean, he's 18 years old and he's like 6'8", and he begins to learn how to play football, and the guys charge into him, and it's just like hitting a brick wall. He's immovable. And all the coaches who see that video for all the universities, oh yes, we've got to get this guy on our team. And Ole Miss, they get him for their university. Immovable. Enthusiastic. That's what it says, zealous about God's kingdom. All of these things in verse 58, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Stand firm. Where does all of that come from? The resurrection. Do you need strength? Do you need to be somebody who's immovable in the face of everything that can happen to you in life? Are you somebody who could be enthusiastic about what God is doing in this world? And it all flows from the resurrection. And that brings you the power of meaning in your life. Because he says there, if this is true, then your life has meaning. If it's not true, where are you? You're going to be left back in verse 32, where he says there, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, here's the conclusion. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. How many of you thought that the Bible was encouraging alcoholism and gluttony? Huh? But you see the logic of it, the conclusion. If this world is it, what's the best thing you can do? Well, squeeze every drop of pleasure you can get out of this life. Succeed at all your dreams, because one day it's all going to end. Live for the moment. That's what the Bible's saying. If you really seriously think death is the end. Now, not only is that incorrect, not only is the Bible declaring here that it's clearly not the end, not only is there a fact that we've never discovered a tribe of humanity that's ever believed that death is the end, we're living in the strangest times the last 300 years in our culture where some people have clearly believed that death is the end. But it's not the end. If it was, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. But even then, so many people today understand there's the law of diminishing results. The more you drink, the more you need. The more stuff you have in life, the more stuff you want in life. You'll never be satisfied running down that avenue of hedonism and pleasure. It just doesn't deliver. And so here is the other reason why you should want the resurrection to be true. Because if it is true, then you're not going to waste your life anymore pursuing the parties and the drinking and everything else when it's taken to excess. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with parties or drinking alcohol. They all can be legitimate. But we're talking about when you are pursuing them as the single biggest thing that gets you up in the morning, the big thing that you live for, that's the problem. And it doesn't want you to waste your life. It doesn't want you to be bankrupt pursuing pleasure and really being consumed by that journey. And so you need something that will counteract that. Because it says in verse 32, you can have a lot of friends who will be telling you, just do it, just come, just involve this, try this, do that. It's particularly younger people. You've got a huge peer pressure upon your life. In the wrong company, it's dangerous. And verse 32 is just reminding you of all of that. The sheer weight of popularity can make it hard. You need something massive to counteract that. You need something of the biggest magnitude. You've got to know someone did die and they rose again from the dead. And when you get that, not just here, but in here, you'll push through any peer pressure. You'll see through the lies of pursuing endless pleasure in this world because it's just a lie. And you will be able to find greater joy and greater hope. Imagine a life without these things that verse 58 talks about, the strength that the resurrection gives us. We'll be weak. We'll be flip-flopping. We won't be steady or steadfast. We'll be pessimistic about the future and feeling that it's all a waste of time, so why bother? But the resurrection pushes us through all of that, like a snow plow through drifts of snow. It pushes through all of that and says, no, therefore there is strength and steadfastness and zeal and hope for the future. Let me conclude. A recent interview of a pastor who's reflecting on the final stages of life because he's got stage 4 pancreatic cancer. His name is Tim. Many of you will have read his books, Tim Keller. And a couple of weeks ago, I listened to a recent interview he gave. He's had this now for 2 years. And if any of you know about this particular form of cancer, it's pretty lethal. He said in the interview towards the end, he says, I'm at a good spot where I can say, I actually might have years left. On the other hand, I might not at all. And it's really important for me to live with a certain amount of hope both ways. I've got absolute hope in Christ, but I've also got the possibility that God might say, yeah, you know, I've got some surprises up my sleeve before I take you. That's kind of nice to have it both ways. I'm in a win-win situation. I'm in a win-win situation. That's why we worship Christ on this and every resurrection celebration. That's why you should want with every fiber of your being that the resurrection is true. And with every bone in your body, you will pursue what Christ wants of you. Amen? Will you do that? Let it be. Let's pray. Lord, again we come and marvel that you became one of us. You took on hunger and tiredness and weariness and the ability to experience physical and emotional pain. And you even experienced the most agonizing death, cut off on top of that, from the love of the Father in any conscious way, when you hung in darkness, nakedness on a cross. Then you died. Life left you. You were placed in a tomb to be forgotten about, to rot. 3 days later, you came out of that tomb, changing lives, changing this world ever since. Thank you that means today we're in a win-win situation when we follow you. Let every single one of us follow you. If there's anyone here today who has not followed you before, enable them now to trust you, to follow you. If anybody's still got questions, may they leave this place at the very least wanting this all to be so true. And may they not rest until they find you. And if anybody's cold in their faith towards you, they've become cold to this love. Other things have become more important. Forgive. Draw us home, back to you. Lord Jesus, let it be so. Amen.